So have any of you watched the series on Amazon called The Man in the High Castle? It's based on a Philip K. Dick novel and depicts a dystopian alternative history. The series imagines what the world would be like if the Axis powers had won World War II. And in this alternate world, the United States is divided into the Greater Nazi Reich and the Japanese Pacific States, with the Rocky Mountains serving as the neutral zone dividing the two. It is frightening to watch, it is eerie, and it's also fascinating. But one of the very disturbing things for me is the way we see churches in this series. The Nazi flag, red with the swastika in the center, is prominent in the churches. It is draped from the pulpit and the lectern and the communion table and in other places where we put liturgically color-coordinated pyramids. And for as much as I say and believe that this is just a room with furniture, but what sets it apart is what God does here and what we do here as a community gathered to worship, it disturbs something deep inside of me to see that. It is a frightening reminder of what was, what could have been, and what might still be. These images remind us that evil people depend on good people giving up, of them growing weary, of them throwing in the towel and being overwhelmed by despair. Pastor Don Chun writes, "Evil bets on good people quitting and saying, 'Forget it.' So the way to defeat evil is not to quit and not to grow weary in doing good, to keep on keeping on. The way to defeat evil is to persevere in doing good together with a community of encouragers. And the church is called to be that community. It is through not giving up and not giving in that the church fulfills its calling in our last great end of the church, the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world." You may remember the words of the Protestant pastor Martin Niemöller, who opposed the regime of Hitler's Germany and ended up spending the last 7 years of Nazi rule in a concentration camp. And he said, "First they came for the communists, but I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me." In Nazi Germany, much of the church was silent. To be a faithful German and a faithful Christian were all wrapped up together. But there were some who were not silent. There were some who believed that the way to be a faithful German was to be faithful to the king, not the kingdom of Germany, but God, the king who reigns above all authorities. We can see this in the Barmen Declaration, where faithful German Christians risked their lives to declare that ultimate authority did not belong to the Third Reich. They declared that the realm to which they ultimately belonged was the kingdom of heaven. They declared that they had no king but Jesus. That is how they lived into this great end, exhibiting the kingdom of heaven to the world. Today's scripture readings from Luke both include king and kingdom language. The first one, which the children helped us see and hear, has Jesus entering Jerusalem in something like a royal parade. Though he rides it on a humble donkey, the crowd cheers him, saying, "Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And the crowd calls him king. And this is a problem because the Roman authorities could take this as an act of rebellion. And they do. And then Jesus is brought before Pilate. And the people began to accuse Jesus. They said, "We have found this man misleading our people, opposing the payment of taxes to Caesar, and claiming that he is the Christ, a king." So Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And when they crucify Jesus, they hang a notice of formal charge against him: "This is the king of the Jews." Jesus was seen as a threat. and killed because he was the ultimate authority of another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And that just could not coexist with the kingdom of the Roman Empire. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells those who will listen, the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is approaching. The kingdom of God, God's holy reign, is the world as God intends, with an abundant life that we have not yet fully known or seen. The kingdom of heaven is not just about a home in the clouds where you go after you die. It's about what we experience here on earth in this life too. It is true, though, that there have been times when the only hope the church could muster was hope for life beyond this life. In that sense, the church reduced the gospel down to something only having to do with what happens after we die. And in that sense, the sole purpose of Jesus was to get us into heaven. But as Richard Foster says, a more careful reading of the scriptures reveals that the greater purpose of Jesus was to get heaven into us. I love that, don't you? The purpose of Jesus was not to get us into heaven, but to get heaven into us. That is what this great end is all about. It's about getting heaven into us and into the world that we live in now. Heaven is not just some future location, but part of the life we live here and now. The exhibition of the kingdom of heaven is about participating in Christ's work of bringing heaven onto earth. It is about modeling Christian living in our places of work, through our family life, among our neighbors, and within friendships. So when you think of the kingdom of heaven, what does it look like? Is it like John Lennon's song Imagine? Or like a utopian paradise? Do you see the prophet Amos's vision of justice rolling down like mighty waters? Do you see Isaiah's vision of swords being beaten into plowshares? Do you see what Mary sang about, the hungry filled with good things? Do you see the table that Jesus set for us, where prostitutes and tax collectors and the very least among us join together in the feast? However we see it, the world needs it now. The world needs the church to be the church, to exhibit the kingdom of heaven now by living like heaven is in us, by working to make the here and now look more like the vision God has for all of us and for all of creation. The world needs us to live like a people who still have hope in God's kingdom. This is our responsibility. People should be able to see God's kingdom through you and me, through the lives we live individually and together. They need to see it, not just be convinced of it rationally, of its existence, which may be something we are more comfortable with. We'd prefer a well-articulated argument to a witness. The world needs to see it, though, demonstrated within our lives, that there is another realm. There is another ruler, more important, more powerful, commanding and demanding and expecting our allegiance more than any other ruler or rule, any other realm, kingdom, or king to which we have signed on. The exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world, this is your calling and mine together. Our lives ought to show the world that our allegiance is to Christ the King, that we are citizens ultimately not of the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God. In our palm processional story, we hear the crowd cheer on Jesus, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. In our passion story, we hear that the crowd wanted that same king killed, and the empire was happy to oblige, to rid its kingdom of any threat to authority. This sixth great end of the church confronts us with these questions. To what king or ruler do you belong? To what kingdom do you belong? To whom do we give our ultimate allegiance above all others? Well, of course, we give our allegiance to our nation, and we give our allegiance to our families. Perhaps we give our allegiance to a race or ethnicity, a tribe or our heritage. Some of us give our allegiance to our denomination or a congregation. Some of us give our allegiance to a college or university or professional sports team. These allegiances can be quite strong and powerful, and we may very well have multiple allegiances in our lives. The question then is, which realm, above all others, commands our ultimate allegiance? Is it the realm and the rule of God made known in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings? Is our allegiance to the kingdom of God above all others? This is what went wrong with many of the Christian churches in Nazi Germany. It's how the swastikas ended up hung from pulpits and communion tables, because the good people lost sight of where their allegiance belonged, or they grew weary of fighting the good fight. But we as the church are called to exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world, to live with our allegiance to God's kingdom evident in what we do and how we treat one another. Most of the time, figuring out how we are called to exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world doesn't look like opposing Nazis. Most of the time. Now, we might not be able to move mountains or cure cancer or pay off the national debt, but we can offer a cup of cool water to someone who is thirsty. We can speak a kind, friendly word to a frazzled neighbor. We can get involved in local politics, supporting candidates and causes we believe in. We can serve on PTAs and on boards of nonprofits. We can volunteer in the nursery or greet neighbors at the farmer's market. We can speak respectfully to everyone we meet. We can stop and take time to listen to a child or an older adult. We can make a phone call to someone we miss seeing in worship. We can provide dinner for our youth group, whether we have youth in our home or not. We can exhibit the kingdom by showing the love of God, because it has already been shown to us. Theologian N.T. Wright says that hope is about practicing in the present tunes we will sing in God's new world. He's not talking about music, he's speaking of life. We're called to keep singing, to keep living, to not rest until we see signs that God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Ultimately, the sixth great end of the church encompasses the previous five. We exhibit the kingdom of heaven whenever we are faithful to the first great end, the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. We exhibit the kingdom of heaven in our communal life together when we are faithful to the second great end, the shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. We exhibit the kingdom of heaven whenever we open our hearts to the empowering of the Holy Spirit and are equipped for mission as we are faithful to the third end, the maintenance of divine worship. We exhibit the kingdom of heaven whenever we uphold the truth of the gospel in an age when the truth is always being challenged, when we are faithful to the fourth end, the preservation of the truth. The exhibition of the kingdom of heaven. We exhibit the kingdom of heaven when we reach beyond our walls because we are called to serve, when we are faithful to the fifth end, the promotion of social righteousness. At the end of the day, God has called us, the church, to give the world a taste, a sample, a glimpse of God's coming kingdom. We do that by being a particular kind of people, by living into the first five great ends of the church. And when we do, we are exhibiting the kingdom of heaven to the world, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.